See everybody tonight. I think I've got all connected tonight. I think they connect you up early so you can't leave if you get nervous. So they can track you down with all this stuff that they've got on you. But we're glad to have you tonight. We have visitors in our presence. I'm filling in. Brother Steve, of course, is over in Africa doing a good work over there. And appreciate the good lesson Jimmy brought this morning. And we're glad to be here tonight to study. Appreciate the opportunity to be able to bring the lesson tonight. I believe this is going to work here. There we go. When Brother Holt came to me last month and said, would you speak on July the 12th, he made a special request. He said, I'd like to hear a lesson, if we could, on the subject of pride. And he told me, he said, I need that as much as anybody. But as I started studying and getting this lesson together, I realized I'm probably the one who needs it the most. I come from a family that we're a lot of talkers, and we're a very proud family. My father's side of the family, very proud, and so I grew up with a lot of men in the family who were very proud and sometimes even boastful. They were very capable of doing a lot of things, and a lot of times they were a little more confident of themselves than they should have been. And so, you know, those are attitudes that we have to be careful of. As we interact with the world as Christians, we want to leave a good impression. We want to be a light. We want to be an example. And if we're not careful, if we get an attitude of pride, it can be a great stumbling block in our influence as Christians. And it can be a great hindrance in the church as we work together as brethren, as we interact with one another. And so I think this is a lesson that's very helpful for all of us. Pride is something that young people can have. If you grew up in a family like mine where you tend to act like those who are older, you see pride and as a young person, we can be very proud. We can be very boastful. I was told when I was a young man, you need to get a bottle of ketchup because it'll make it easier when you have to eat your words. If you boast, you're going to have to eat your words. And so if we can learn to be careful about our boasting and be careful about pride, but pride is something that older people can have a problem with. We can be very confident. I believe when Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, that means there were people who despised his youth. And so sometimes the older generation can have pride. We may be the last one to realize that we have a problem with pride. We can see it in other people. We can hear it in the tone of their voice. We can see it in their mannerisms. Over in Psalms chapter 73, when Asaph was beholding the wicked man, he said that his pride was around him like a chain. Maybe it was like around his neck like a necklace. His pride surrounded him. His arrogance surrounded him. And we can see pride in other people, but sometimes the last person that we can see pride in is ourselves. We don't realize that we have a problem with it, but it's something we have to be careful of. It's a device of Satan. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And so pride of life, even going back to the Garden of Eden, is something that I believe appealed to Adam and Eve. Why did they eat that forbidden fruit? Because they wanted to be wise like God. They wanted to have the knowledge like God, and that appealed to them through the pride of life. And so Satan has been using pride throughout all the history of man to be able to, as one of his devices, to hinder us and be a great stumbling block to us. And so we want to study about this. There's a couple of passages as we start out tonight. Let's go to Luke, the 18th chapter. You read where Christ here gave us a story about a man who was very proud, and you think, who would be like this? But, you know, in life, we will probably encounter, as we grow old, we will encounter a few individuals, not a lot, but I've come across one or two individuals before that was this proud and this arrogant. And so in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Of course, we know among the Pharisees was the leading sect of the Jews, and they were very proud, and they were very self-righteous. And so Jesus was trying to teach them. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So one's a Pharisee, one's a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, and you can just see him, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And that's what pride really is. Pride is exalting oneself. And there's a lot of things that go along with pride, like pride and envy. They kind of feed off one another. We're going to look at pride tonight. And then you have pride and you have humility. Pride versus humility. And that's what we see here. We have one man, the publican, who displayed humility. And we have the Pharisee who displayed this pride. As we think about that, where does this take place? Like Jesus taught, that the things that corrupt us, they come from within. The things that get in our heart, pride and arrogancy, or humility. What is our heart? Our heart is a seat, or it could be a throne. Our heart can be a throne for pride, or our heart can be a seat for humility. Is it going to be pride, or is it going to be humility? And so we can see in this how important it is to be humble. You look at the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. The first three, you're taking a step down with the first three. It appeals to those who are humble. And so in God, God will exalt those who are humble. But those who exalt themselves, he will abase. And maybe we think, well, you know, in verse 11, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. We really maybe don't make the application of this, but you know, maybe we wouldn't stand up in an assembly like this and pray such a prayer as that. But in our heart and our mind, do we think that way sometimes? Do we see someone come in the door and maybe we are faithful and we're full of a lot of conviction about the Lord and we study and we try to bear fruit and we try to be full of good works, and here comes someone else in and they maybe are a babe in Christ and they aren't quite where they're not as mature as a Christian as we are, and maybe we wouldn't pray a prayer like this and say, Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like this person. But do we think that? Are we any different from this Pharisee if we look down upon someone in our thinking and our mind? And if we continue to think like that, eventually we'll begin to say things. It will manifest what's in our heart. And so we don't want to be like, or maybe we brag, we boast. In verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What did Jesus teach in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6? Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Do we ever do something good that we should do? But then we go out after that and we make a point of telling someone. And maybe sometimes we're confused. Should I let my light shine? And there's a difference in letting our light shine and shining our light. I heard an older preacher years ago saying, if you're tempted to show something, that's when you need to hide. If you're tempted to hide, then maybe you need to show. And I've always kind of tried to live that way, is if I'm tempted to tell somebody what I've done, it's like if you tell somebody what you've done, then it's like it undoes every bit of good you didn't do in that good thing. And so, we don't want to be like the Pharisee here in verse 12. And we move on, as we move on, the clock's moving against us here. And, Third John, I put chapter 1, there's only one chapter there. But you go over to the end of the New Testament, the little book of 3 John, and we have this fellow in verse 9, Diotrephes. Again, I'm glad I don't bump into many fellows like him. I've met probably one fellow in the church over the years who was kind of like this fellow. I wrote into the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. That means to be first. Preeminence means he liked to be first. But who's supposed to be first? Colossians chapter 1. Christ has the preeminence. Christ should always be first. But he loved to have the preeminence among the brethren, And he said, he received us not, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbid them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. And then he mentions this one, Demetrius, who was much different than Diotrephes, who had a good report. And so we don't want to be like a Diotrephes. So here's a couple of examples, the Pharisee and Diotrephes, that were examples of sinful pride. Then one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. This is a good one to remember, especially our young people. If we'll learn the value of humility and being aware of pride, we'll do well in life. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. There again, you have those two things there, pride versus humility. And we can go throughout the Bible and we can think about people that, before destruction, the heart of man is hot. Pride will get you into trouble. God is very displeased with pride. Let's look at a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, we come down to verse 16 and we're told about six things the Lord hates. Seven of them are an abomination to him. And the first one is a proud look, verse 17. So God doesn't like to see a proud look. You go back in, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 48, and when you ask someone, well, why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? And often people say, oh, because of homosexuality. Well, that was one of the reasons. But you read back in the book of Ezekiel, because of her pride, arrogance. And God hates that. He doesn't hate the person, but he hates the deed. And he hates to see the person doing that. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 is another verse. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way in the froward mouth do I hate. So we're just looking for trouble anytime that we let pride get the best of us. I think of a couple of people in the Bible that are examples of what can happen when we have pride, how this destruction comes. We have Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah chapter 39, we have King Hezekiah, right here in the middle of the book of Isaiah. It says, let's read this book, this passage, because I think there are a couple of passages here, a couple of individuals who had pride. I think we can learn. The things written aforetime were written for our learning. Isaiah chapter 39, verse 1, at that time, I don't know if I do well with it, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them, and he showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and he said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? That'd be a good question. That'd be a good sermon on another note. What have people seen in our house? And he showed them everything that was there. He said, all that is in mine house they have seen. There's nothing among any treasures that I have not shown. Can you just imagine Hezekiah going through and just opening up all the areas and just showing them all these great riches, this gold and silver? And he said, there's nothing among my treasures I've not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. The Lord says, the Babylon, and this is leading up to Babylonian captivity in the Old Testament, that he said, everything they've seen, they're going to take it all. Hezekiah, I don't understand. He was just glad to know it wasn't going to happen in his lifetime, down here at the end of this chapter. But still, why did he show them everything? He had to have been proud of it. What about us? Are we proud of our possession? You know, there's nothing in this world that we're going to take with us. I helped my family, some of my family move recently, and it just really, when you see what people have accumulated over just a few years, and then I come back home and I think, wow, you know, I don't need all that I have. I've accumulated too much. I need to get rid of some of the stuff that I have. We just are so good at accumulating stuff, and if we're not careful, we're very proud. We're very proud of our stuff, aren't we? You know, we're going to leave this world one day, and none of that stuff is going to matter. What really is going to matter is our relationship with God. And that's going to be determined over whether we did His will or not. That's what's most important. And it's going to be most important, did we glorify God? You know, I'm not any, even if I'm at my best. You know, life is so short. Life is a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Peter said, life is like a flower. And the glory of man, that's when man's at his best. You know, men are at our best for just a few years, really. Just a few years. We're really at our best if we ever are. And it says the glory of the flower, the life is like a flower, and the glory of man like the flower of the grass, and the grass withers, and the flower's going to fall away. The man at his very best is going to decay. And then what's that? But the word of the Lord will endure forever. God is who we ought to be. We ought to live to glorify in our life. Not be glorified by our stuff. Nothing that we have. We can't take any of this stuff with us. And our relationship with God is where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. How important is our relationship with God? How important is God? Do we glorify Him every day? That's what God, I think, has a problem with. People, being proud and arrogant and exalting themselves is they're not exalting Him. Ephesians chapter 3, when Paul prayed this prayer over here in verse 20, and I know some of this stuff is not on my chart, but I'm not charging anything for these extra verses. I'm just throwing it in for free tonight. Aren't you lucky to be here that I'm just giving these verses for free? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Unto Him be the glory. That's, if we'll humble ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him, glorify Him, He will exalt us in due time. A couple of verses I did put on 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. Right after he gets through talking about elders, he says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So our young people, again, we're to be submissive, respectful of the older. Yea, all of you, he says, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. When we become a Christian, we put on Christ, just like I put on this coat this evening. We put on humility. When people look at us every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, do they see pride, or do they see humility? What do we represent? We looked at King Hezekiah. What about when people looked at people like Joseph in the Bible? That verse said that before honor goes, before destruction comes pride. Before honor comes humility. And I think about Joseph. Joseph was humble, wasn't he? And he ended up being second in command in Egypt. And I think about Daniel. You read about the young, and both of these were young men, but they had humility. When you think of them, you don't think about pride, but you think about humility. And that proverb we read a while ago, that before honor comes humility. And so if we'll clothe ourselves with humility, and here he says, all of you be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. Those are some very strong words. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that Him may exalt you in due time. And that's very similar to James chapter 4, verses 6 and and verse 10, that whole passage there. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And that goes back to Luke chapter 18, we read earlier, that whoever exalts himself will be abased. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. Time and time again, that if we'll humble ourselves, God will exalt us there. God will lift us higher than we ourselves ever could, than anything we could ever imagine, through His glory. And so, let's see the value in that. Going back to that, Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. I forgot while ago, I get to use that little blank button right there. There's one other fellow we wanted to look at in the Old Testament before we go too far. The other one is over in the book of Daniel. Let's go back to the Old Testament book of Daniel. We read about King Hezekiah being proud of his possessions. Now let's go back here and let's read about King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 2, you remember that he had this vision. And it was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar that he was part of God's great plan, that with this image, that he was the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire, that this was part of God's plan, that as God spared the tribe of Judah and they were carried off into Babylonian captivity, 586 B.C., Jerusalem would be destroyed and they would start carrying people off into captivity. And then later would 539, 538, 537 would come the Persians. That would be the chest and the arms of silver. And that dream was in Daniel chapter 2. And so Nebuchadnezzar was the first king, and then the Persians and the Greek Macedonians, and then finally the Romans. But this was all part of God's plan. But Nebuchadnezzar, he has this great mighty empire, the Babylonian Empire, and he's so proud of it as if he's done it all himself. He's not giving God any of the glory, any of the credit. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, and all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. It's already been told what's going to happen to him, and it is happening. In the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Daniel 4, verse 30, King Nebuchadnezzar, he spake, and he said, "Is not," and you can just hear the tone of his voice, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" And when we talk about pride, young people, that's, if we find ourselves saying, I did this, I did that, maybe that's when we need to realize that maybe we need to be careful. Maybe we have pride. If we're always talking and using the word I, maybe we have a problem with pride. And so he's talking about himself. "I have built for the house of the kingdom of, by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty, while the word was even in the king's mouth." Oh, that really hits home with me. Pride goes before destruction. Haughty spirit before a fall. That verse has great meaning to me as I think about that that verse. Proverbs 16:18. I know you know, you've heard this. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I learned this lesson the hard way. Back in 1986, I got this wild idea that I would run some speaker wire in my attic. And I had this good friend that lived here in Athens named John. And John, he was pretty technical. And he said, "Well, we can run that speaker wire ourselves." And so we climb up in the attic one afternoon about 3 o'clock. And it's hot up there. That's not a very smart time to go up there. But we're up there, and we're walking across the rafters. And it's dark up there. And I have the one flashlight. And I'm in the back, and John's in the front. And he's like, "Randall, I can't see the rafters." And I said, "Well, here, you just take my flashlight." Remember, I came from a family that's very proud and boastful. And I said, "Here, you take my flashlight." He said, "Well, Randall, how will you see?" And I said, "I know where the rafters are." And about that time, just as soon as the word came out of my mouth, boom, down I go. And I stopped with one leg sticking through our living room ceiling. And within just perfect timing, Pammy comes in from work and looks up at the ceiling and my legs sticking through and sheetrock everywhere. And it's blown insulation everywhere. And luckily I wasn't hurt too bad. And I spent the whole evening trying to repair. Had to go to Lowe's and get the stuff I needed to come back and fix all of that and try to get the hole in our ceiling patched so we could go to bed about 11 o'clock that night. And so I learned pride goes before destruction. Once again, I learned not to boast. Oh, I know where the rafters are. And so just as soon as it comes out of your mouth sometimes, you're already in trouble. And King Nebuchadnezzar, while he was yet speaking, he said, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and give it to whomsoever he will. He had a problem. He was exalting himself. Even exalting himself beyond God. And there's a passage I think about. I can't help but think about 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that Paul was talking about their work as apostles. And what were they trying to accomplish? He said in verse 5, we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Christ is our great example. How that Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And then when he rose from the dead, Christ was exalted. God highly exalted him, gave him a name above every name. And that's just a great example of what God says he'll do. He will exalt those who are humble. And Christ is the ultimate example. Peter says he's our example because he committed himself to him who judges righteous. And so Christ committed himself to God. And that's what Paul is trying to do, casting down every high thing that exalted itself against God. Well, back to Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, he turns into this beast. I don't know all about that. But I don't know what all that involved, but for 7 seasons he became this beast. And at the end of that time, he lifted up his eyes and he said, my understanding returned to me and I bless the Most High. He's a whole different person, you know, and anyone can overcome the pride of life, but it's going to take humility. We have to become as a little child, humble ourselves, be converted. Even the most proud, arrogant, people say, well, that proud, arrogant person, he'd never become a Christian. Don't say that. If the gospel reaches that person's heart, even the most proud, arrogant person can confess the name of Christ. And that's what we want to see. We want to see people confessing Christ with their lips in this lifetime. Because if they don't, the day is going to come that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But why not preach the gospel to people and get them to be converted and humble themselves and take up their cross and follow him in this lifetime. Arrogant people can change. Nebuchadnezzar was changed. He said, I praised and honored him that lives forever and ever. See, he's glorifying God, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 37, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And so that when you have a problem with pride, think about Nebuchadnezzar. One last passage I want to look at. I have a lot more there. This we just kind of started an introduction on pride. Maybe every day this week you can just look up. There's so many passages on the subject of pride and so many different ways that we could go. But the one I want to make application of now, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. We know this is the great passage where Paul is giving us so many practical things about being a Christian. In verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we're to give ourselves to God. Be totally, we're to be a living sacrifice to Him. With our body, with our mind, we're to commit to Him. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's talking about people here who are dedicated. The way that they dress, people can look at them and they're a living sacrifice. The way they present their bodies on a daily basis, our bodies is a living sacrifice. Our mind is constantly proving what is acceptable to the Lord. We're using the Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that we can be the man of God perfectly furnished unto all good works. We're not trying to be a little better than the fellow down the street or the fellow at the other end of our pew. We're not comparing ourselves. That's where pride starts, is when we start comparing ourselves with someone else to make us feel like we're somebody. Don't do that. We constantly must compare ourselves with Christ. There was no guile found in his mouth. He's reviled and he reviled not back. He was threatened. He was perfect. And God the Father, be ye therefore perfect as your Father is perfect. Matthew 5, verse 48. We have to compare ourselves continually with God and Christ and prove what is that good way and dedicate ourselves. Now, when we do that, what happens? Then, if we're not careful, we start to compare ourselves with someone who's maybe not as faithful as we are and maybe not as convicted as we are, and they're not doing as much as we are, and they don't have as much Bible knowledge as we have. And that's what we have to be careful of right here. It's so wonderful to be a part of a great congregation where we have good leadership and we have these wonderful Bible classes, and we come and we feast on the Word of God and we memorize the 17 Bible periods and we know where all these places are. It's wonderful that we have that knowledge. We have to be careful that we don't ever become puffed up with that knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 warned against knowledge puffs up. And that's where Christians, sometimes who have been Christians for years, can become puffed up. And that's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, you've dedicated your body. You've dedicated your mind to God. I say in verse 3, through the grace given to me to every man that is among you. This is something everybody has to be careful of. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I think we should all have self-respect. We should respect ourselves. We should respect our bodies. We should be good stewards of our bodies, presented as a living sacrifice. And we should want to know and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We should be doing that. But just always be careful not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Or we'll end up like that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. We'll start looking down on someone else who's not where we are. All of us are at different places. All of us are at different places. There's some who are not Christians here tonight. There's some who are babes in Christ. There's some who have been Christians for many years. There are two talent men and one talent man and two talent men and five talent men and ten talent people. We're all at different places in our journey as a Christian, but we have to be careful that we never become puffed up, that we never think more ourselves in the office. And just be careful about it. 1 Corinthians 10:12, what does it say? Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's a good verse to memorize. And it's a good verse to go to from time to time and just remind ourselves. When we get to start to thinking that we're something, then we need to compare ourselves to God, the Father. Compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. And we'll realize we may have come a long way, but we've got a long way to go in our journey as a Christian. I hope these things will be helpful to you. I know they've been good for me to study these things. I encourage you to study these passages over and all the others that have to deal with humility and pride. Appreciate your attention tonight. If you're not a Christian, you know what you need to do. Don't let pride keep you from obeying the gospel. Who knows how many people will not obey the gospel because of pride. When I was an eighth grader, little boy, 14 years old, I put off obeying the gospel because I was worried about what my friends at school would think of me if I became a Christian. I'm thankful that I kept getting the encouragement that I needed, that I decided to become a Christian. So I had to fight a battle with pride to become a Christian years ago in 1984. I'm so glad I did. You know, it doesn't matter who you are, how important you are. The Bible's full in the book of Acts of people like Saul of Tarsus. He had to humble himself. Cornelius was a great man. He had to humble himself. Ethiopian eunuch was the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. Great people have had to humble themselves to become a child of God. Won't you do that tonight? If you need to obey the gospel, it's that you feel like that you're having to go against your family, go against your father, your grandfather. I had to do that. I had to go against what my grandfather and my great-grandfather believed. They believed things that were contrary to the gospel of Christ. There again, my family had a lot of pride, but I had to get past that in order to obey the gospel of Christ. And so don't let the pride of life stand in your way of obedience to the gospel. If we can help you, we want to assist you now. Come while we stand, while we sing.